please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Muhammad is my guide, Muhammad is my teacher, Muhammad my beloved Rasulullah.
I want to be like you.
Like you.
In everything I do, Ya Rasulullah.
I want to walk like you, talk like you, read my Quran just like you. Rasulullah.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Welcome to this program, Like Muhammad from IRIB English Radio. This is Rajabian. I am a seminary student doing my Kharij studies, and I am doing my PhD on Islamic studies. Inshallah, in this program, we will talk about the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. The Holy Prophet of Islam was sent during a time in which the women were so humiliated, and even in that land, they were not considered as second-class citizens. In fact, they were considered as nothing. It was so low culture that when a person was said that you are about to become a father and your baby is a girl, he became so angry and he decided to bury his daughter alive. Unbelievable. But when the Holy Prophet wasallam was sent to land, changed the whole view of the people. He gave the women their place. He gave them back their life. And he said that women are like men, the same. Well, therefore, he gave them the place as men, the same without any difference. We can see that in practice, that how at that time, before the Prophet, they dealt with their women, with their wives. But when the Prophet came, he said and insisted that people should share love and kindness toward their wives, toward their women. And he said that in your world, there are three things that they are among the beloved things. One of them is perfume, the second one is woman, and the third one is prayers. Maymuna, who is one of the Holy Prophet's wives, narrated this hadith from the Prophet that the best of you among my ummah is the best one in his manners toward his wife. And the best one, the best woman among you in my ummah, in my nation, is the one who has the best behavior, the best manner toward his husband. So this is the place of woman in Islam. In other hadith, it is considered as a criteria for chivalry. And he said that the chivalry, great people, the heroes, are those who respect the women. And the mean people, and the low people are those who disrespect them and degrade the women. The best of you is the one who has the best manners with his family, is very good-tempered in his family. So this is the place of woman and wife in Islam. We see how the Holy Prophet talked about Sayyida Fatima salamullah alayha, how he talked about the girls, about the daughters, and how great they are, and that girls are a great bounty or one of the best gifts that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can give to someone. After the break, I will talk about that more.
You came to me in that hour of need, when I was so lost, so lonely. You came to me, took my breath away, showed me the right way, the way to lead. You filled my heart with love, showed me the light. Now all I want is to be with you.
Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina Mustafa ala Habibika Nabika Mustafa.
Welcome back to the program Like Muhammad. Well, about the place of women in Islam and how the Holy Prophet managed to return their place to them, we talked. And we said that the Holy Prophet saved women from merely being a means, a tools of, you know, joy and as goods that people sell and buy. Well, this is the place of women in Islam, that they don't have any difference with men. Well, we see that how the Prophet talked about the daughters, and if a person has a daughter. Ibn Abbas, one of the companions of the Holy Prophet, narrates this hadith from the Holy Prophet, that if someone has a daughter and he doesn't humiliate her, he doesn't degrade her, and he doesn't say that you are lower than my sons, and even vice versa, he says that you are better, he will enter the heavens. It is said that the Holy Prophet has narrated that once the Archangel Gabriel came to him, and he came to him regularly in many, you know, cases, and told him about the girls, about the daughters, that take care of them. And, you know, you should be very good mannered, have good manners with them. The Holy Prophet said, Gabriel or Jibreel has done that so many times that I thought that's like parents, that we cannot tell them an off or ow. We cannot do that in respect to women and girls as well. Well, this is what Islam wants. Islam wants to give back the women their place. They shouldn't be looked at as a merchandise, as something to be sold and to be bought. But they should be behaved and respected as they are women, and they should be loved and liked.
My heart is so full of longing. I wish to be close to my beloved. I dream to walk in the streets of Medina and to quench the thirst of my spirit by visiting you, O Muhammad.
Holy Prophet said that al-imra'atu rayhana, that a woman is like a very good small flower. In many other ahadith, the Holy Prophet said that the best of the children are your girls, your daughters. And In other hadith, it is said that one of the signs of a wife, of a woman that is considered to be a good woman, is that her first child is a girl. It is said in another hadith that if a man takes care of three daughters, three girls, he will enter the heaven, and heaven will be his reward. It is said that once someone comes to the Prophet, they were talking together. Someone came to that person and gave him a news. He was upset. The Prophet understood what happened and told him that this daughter that God has given you now, don't be worried about her. Just take care of her. The ground, the earth is his place, and the heavens will shadow on her, and God will sustain her. She is a great, very good, beautiful flower. So don't be worried about her. This is the place of women and girls in Islam, and how the Holy Prophet gave them back their personality and their place. And this is how the Holy Prophet, with these commandments, with these behaviors, invited and called people toward Islam. Thank you very much for being with me. Sallallahu ala Muhammadin wa alihi at-tahirin.
Be like Muhammad, live like Muhammad, see like Muhammad. Be like Muhammad and live like Muhammad and give like Muhammad gave. Shafi'ullah, Habibullah, Nabiullah, Rasulullah, Khalilullah, the friend of Allah, Ya Rasulullah,
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Puraza, London.
Rashan Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Aminolemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Round the world with reporters.
The heads of the main EU institutions defended the 27-nation bloc's foreign policy during a debate in the European Parliament on Wednesday. They insisted that sending deadly weapons to Ukraine, costing billions of euro, is the only way to thwart Russia. Most lawmakers agree, but not all.
We see militarization, we see escalation. We are not really seeing a call for peace. We assume it will be the people who suffer the cost of sanctions.
Interest rates continue to rise in the Eurozone and inflation remains extremely high. Sanctions against Moscow and the rapid move away from Russia's energy are the main reasons.
The cost of the living crisis affecting our European citizens unfortunately persists, and we are therefore concerned that the European Council conclusions fail to prioritize the support for our citizens.
Experts warn public support in the EU for the seemingly never-ending cash flow to Ukraine will eventually wane if the war persists, resulting in political consequences.
There can be a kind of danger which is already looming, that very populistic parties, they can use this as an argument to say, look, this is something we have to cater for our own needs first, and then we have to see what's going to happen in Ukraine.
In an unprecedented departure from diplomacy on Wednesday, the European Council President Charles Michel accused authorities in Iran of operating a, quote, brutal regime. He says more sanctions against Tehran will be announced on Monday. Some lawmakers oppose the policy.
The EU and its partners never stop violating international law, going above multilateral institutions like the UN with their own parallel systems, including punishing millions of people around the world through our authoritarian unilateral sanction regime.
By insisting that rioters in Iran are peaceful protesters, and by attempting to directly implicate the Islamic Republic in the Ukraine war, impartial analysts say the EU is being opportunistic, suggesting the new sanctions are trumped up and politically motivated. Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
hero to zero, and claps don't pay the bills. Some of the chants by nurses here and across the country on strike again in a dispute with government over not just pay, but patient safety. Emma has been a nurse for more than three decades.
For a long time, we've felt we haven't been able to give the care we want to give because we're so pressed for time, resources, simply just numbers on the ground. So I think for a long time, we've wanted things to change, and it's come to the point where this something has to change, and this is really our only option. Nothing else is working.
The reason behind that, more than 10 years of underfunding and neglect.
Across the country, the health service has been facing what's been described as an intolerable and unbearable strain due to a combination of COVID, the seasonal flu, and staff shortages, with some patients having to wait up to 24 hours for a bed inside a hospital such as this one.
That plus a record 7 million patients on the NHS waiting list, described as a national scandal. The Royal College of Nursing Union demanded a 19% pay rise when they first went on strike last year, but has since cut that in half. Yet a deal is yet to be reached. The Health Secretary, James Cleverly, says the strikes put patients' lives at risk. Last week, the government introduced legislation that, if passed, will enable employers to sue unions and fire employees if they refuse to work on strike days.
Rather than talking about the pay negotiation, talking about safer staffing and the safety and quality of care that we're giving up and down the country in our hospitals, the government have gone down this sort of anti-strike, anti-trade union route. So, once again, so it's interesting to talk about safe staffing levels on a strike day, but what about the other 365 days in the year when we have not enough nurses on duty, not enough doctors, not enough physiotherapists, cancellations of operations and delayed chemotherapy? What about those days? What about safer staffing on a normal NHS day?
The UK has been hit by months of public sector strikes from rail to mail, all of whom say they're in for the long haul. In the weeks ahead, more strikes are planned by nurses, paramedics, and ambulance drivers, with the Royal College of Nursing warning it'll be their biggest walkout yet if pay talks with the government do not progress soon. Saeed Purza, London.
Gaza, the symbol of resistance. This is the title of the conference held in Tehran. Attended by Iranian officials and members of Palestinian resistance groups, the event seeks to shed light on Palestinian suffering under more than seven decades of Israeli occupation, with Gaza bearing the title of an icon for the struggle for freedom.
Gaza, the 360 square kilometer, besieged over 17 years maybe, and with this dire situation, the people over there will manage to stay fast, to confront the continuous aggressions and offensive from the Israeli forces against our civilians, against our common people in Gaza.
The event is held on the anniversary of the 22-day resistance in the Gaza Strip in late 2008 and early 2009, where Palestinians resisted Israel's military offensive.
Today was the day that in Iran we remember the resistance of the Palestinian people in Gaza district after the invasion of the Israeli troops in 2008. On that year, the Israeli troops invaded oppressed people of the Palestinian in Gaza district. And in Iran, every year we remember that.
This year's edition of the annual conference seeks to recognize late Iranian General Qasem Soleimani's role in strengthening the resistance axis in Palestine.
When we talk about freedom, when we talk about resistance, when we talk about Palestine, you cannot miss the name of Shahid Soleimani. Shahid Soleimani is a big icon for us in Palestine and resistance movement to defend our own legitimate right. Shahid Soleimani was a big brother to us.
General Soleimani was killed along with his fellow comrades in January 2020 near Baghdad International Airport in a drone strike launched by the U.S. The Iranian military commander spearheaded major operations in Syria and Iraq that led to the defeat of Daesh and recapturing of key areas from the terror group.
People here say General Soleimani was a key element in the resistance front, who had plans to liberate Palestine from the Israeli occupation. They say this was a major reason why the U.S. assassinated him. Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Former EU lawmaker Pierre Antonio Panzeri was among those arrested by Belgian police last month as part of a probe into a cash for favours scheme allegedly involving Qatar and Morocco. He has just signed a deal with prosecutors to name names in return for a reduced sentence. On Tuesday, during a debate in the European Parliament on the scandal, the EU itself was accused of corruptly targeting some of its own member states.
Nota bene.
No peace without justice. Whose secretary has been arrested for corruption? This organization was financed by the EU, France and Germany. What a coincidence, because this very organization focused on attacking Poland.
Belgian police have recovered more than €1.5 million in cash following dozens of raids. So far, the scandal mainly involves members of the S&D political grouping in the European Parliament.
Since the accusations emerged in December, we in the Socialists and Democrats group have been working intensively to try and implement reforms to combat corruption. We have to ensure accountability, transparency and integrity.
Sitting Greek MEP Eva Kaili is among four currently behind bars awaiting trial. Lawmakers are demanding that an EU-wide ethics body is established. Aside from the Parliament scandal, each year millions of euro go unaccounted for from the EU budget. This as ordinary citizens struggle to make ends meet.
It's a serious source of concern, and we also see that there is very little progress made on poverty and social exclusion, which remains at very high level in the EU.
Some lawmakers say the EU is showing a great deal of hypocrisy, given that so much is said here about rule of law problems elsewhere. Sources tell us Belgian police will almost certainly be making more arrests in the coming days as part of the European Parliament corruption probe. Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
For over a millennium, Florence, known as the cradle of Renaissance, has been a global icon of beauty, being the third largest tourist destination in Italy after Rome and Venice. Florence, a stunning, vibrant city with a storied and well-preserved history, attracts every year around 60 million tourists from across the world. However, starting from the last decade of the 20th century, its city center has been eyed by big investment groups interested in making profits through the acquisition of local real estate assets. As a result, living costs in the oldest part of Florence went dramatically up, forcing a high number of residents to sell their apartments.
This situation has been going on for a number of years now. Florentines who used to live in the city centre found living costs unsustainable and opted to move to the suburbs. Their former houses had been rented to wealthy tourists, and investment companies have made billions in profits.
Throughout the years, smaller landlords in Florence have been aggressively targeted by large corporate investors. For those investors, housing has turned into a key factor for the management of global capital funds. As a result, the new housing market has led to excessively high rents, widespread displacement, as well as the dismantling of local communities and social bonds. A referendum called Let's Save Florence has been recently launched in the Tuscan city in an attempt to protect the citizens from the real estate bubble and the speculation which have distorted the local housing market. Many hundreds of residents have supported the initiative so far.
It's a shame that Florentines have been forced to leave the city center. It's their city and it's been taken away from them. There have been significant repercussions on Florence's social cohesion, as back in the old days, the city center used to be a meeting point for young and old people. It's really bad for our city's sense of community.
The center of Florence has been placed in the hands of large investment funds, and everything is made to support tourism today. Small shops, typical shops, have been forced to shut down. Just a few thousand Florentines still live in the city center these days. Florence has 360,000 inhabitants today, 200,000 less compared to 20 years ago.
Florence is not the only Italian city where large investment groups have been buying properties in historic areas. Rome, Venice, and Milan have also been the target of corporate landlords.
In 2021, in Berlin, Germany, more than a million Berliners supported a campaign to expropriate companies holding 3,000 or more apartments. Italian cities should maybe resort to a similar measure to try to keep local residents in the city center. Max Civili, Florence.
We attended a press conference held by Yemen's Ministry of Health in Sana'a, where it was declared that the Saudi-imposed blockade is causing a national health crisis by preventing entry of medicines and equipment for kidney failure patients. In the absence of dialysis treatment, approximately 5,000 patients on dialysis are at risk of dying, according to the health ministry.
The Saudi-led coalition targeted the health and medical sector from the very beginning of the war by directly destroying medical facilities, centers, hospitals, and medicine warehouses, and by imposing a blockade on every aspect of life through this siege that is being backed by America in order to control the country's health system.
Khalid Ahmed is one of the patients on dialysis who is currently getting treatment at Athoda Hospital. He said the lack of supplies has prevented him and other patients from receiving the required number of dialysis treatments per week.
We cannot eat much because we are only receiving two dialysis treatments a week instead of the required three treatments. As a result, we can only eat a bare minimum food.
But getting the required three treatments per week for Gayed and the other 5,000 patients like him is a near impossible task these days. This mixed solution, which is used to operate the dialysis machine, is in very short supply. There's only enough for two more weeks.
It's gotten so bad that we have to close down this section simply because we do not have enough supplies to run all of the dialysis machines. If we opened this section, we would have no more supplies to treat patients. We've had to make emergency requests to other dialysis clinics to provide us with such equipment. By the end of January, we will be forced to close down because we'll have no more supplies to operate.
Unless the kidney disease center at Athoda Hospital is supplied with dialysis filters and the solution needed to operate dialysis machines, they will be forced to shut down by the end of January. If that happens, the lives of approximately 5,000 patients will be at risk. The Yemeni army has repeatedly warned that if the Saudi-imposed blockade is not lifted, it would be forced to take military action. The siege must be ended so that much-needed medicine and other essential supplies can enter the country. Yusuf Maudi, Sana'a.
South Korean President Yoon Suk-yeol visited the United Arab Emirates this week to boost trade ties. South Korea is constructing four nuclear reactors for the UAE as President Yoon supports a return to nuclear energy.
Korea has also declared its 2050 carbon neutrality goal. To achieve this goal, we're working to rapidly restore the nuclear power system, which supplies carbon-free electricity, and boost the supply of clean energy, such as renewable energy and hydrogen energy.
President Yoon also seeks to boost weapons exports to the UAE on the heels of a $3.5 billion deal for a South Korean anti-ballistic missile system. This despite a controversial surveillance lapse in South Korea. President Yoon and the South Korean military have been under intense criticism following a recent incursion of five North Korean drones across the border. President Yoon and his wife Sunday visited a detachment of South Korean soldiers stationed in the UAE since 2011. South Korea has become a major arms exporter of fighter jets, tanks, and guided missiles, which have found prominent use in the war in Yemen. South Koreans, however, view such weapon sales with caution.
It's good to sell weapons in terms of earning foreign currency through our exports, but it's not good if those weapons are then actually used in a war.
I know that area has had a lot of conflict and war, so I think selling weapons there will just make the situation worse.
South Korea is now the world's seventh largest arms dealer with prominent exports to Southeast Asia, Poland, and Saudi Arabia. Frank Smith, Seoul.
A
On Monday, Eurozone finance ministers marked the occasion of Croatia becoming the 20th member of the Eurogroup. However, Zagreb joins the euro at a very precarious time for the currency. The big question is, where will the EU get its gas in 2023 and at what price?
While high storage levels and lower demand have helped to bring energy prices down, the crisis is certainly not over.
The EU insists its move to cut out Russian energy over the war in Ukraine has damaged Moscow. But for the first time, there's an acknowledgement of collateral damage.
If you are cutting trade, if you are cutting imports, exports, the bilateral relations with the partner with whom you had a lot of to do with before, then of course there is some negative impact on our side.
Experts say the EU has always been overly dependent on imports of gas, oil and raw materials. It's a reality that won't change.
They all have to be imported in a way that other regions don't. And that means that the European Union is very vulnerable, and it also has to look very carefully where it makes geostrategic alliances.
To obtain essential supplies, the EU will turn a blind eye to crimes committed by the likes of Saudi Arabia and Qatar, according to analysts. Despite enormous economic uncertainty at home, the EU is promising more financial aid for Ukraine.
We will continue to provide strong military, financial, diplomatic and political support to Ukraine and to the Ukrainian people. Together, the EU and its member states have contributed nearly 50 billion euros.
The European Commission has already organized 18 billion euro for Ukraine in 2023. The first tranche is currently being released. The EU will send a further 3 billion euro to Ukraine on Tuesday. As social inequality grows across the bloc, more and more people are asking, can we really afford to keep doing this? Jerome Hughes, Brussels. Stockholm's government has just taken over the rotating presidency of the European Union. It holds the position for the next 6 months and faces many challenges. Amid the conflict in Ukraine, the powers that be in Moscow have been singled out.
This is the peaceful order that the Putin regime now seeks to destroy. But we will defend it here and in Ukraine and everywhere.
Many analysts say the EU has shot itself in the foot by provoking and isolating Russia at Washington's behest. Accommodation, food and energy prices remain extremely high in the EU. The European Parliament has just published results of a survey which shows cost of living is the number one concern for citizens.
Of course, I'm looking to go in and buy my own house at the moment. That's bit difficult to decide. Is it a good time? Is it not a good time?
Is the reliance on food banks is shocking. Even for people in full-time employment, like police officers, teachers.
For instance, Brussels, I think, is the city of trainees, of interns who try to start your career. And for instance, you can have an internship that is not paid, and what you do?
The EU has sent 50 billion euro to Ukraine during the past 10 months, mostly to provide deadly weapons. Critics say the West wants to feed the arms industry and then make huge profits for Western companies when it finally comes to picking up the pieces.
We are preparing for Ukraine's reconstruction. The international donors platform that we set up with our G7 partners will be up and running this month.
Anti-war activists say many problems could have been averted if Moscow's security concerns had been listened to by NATO and the EU. Tourism industry representatives are asking the European Commission to intervene because in some EU countries, one-third of all rooms being offered by hotels and guest houses are currently being occupied by Ukrainian refugees. There's concern the bloc's tourism sector will be decimated this summer if the issue is not resolved. Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
This is IRIB English Radio. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight.
Thousands of Israelis have demonstrated in Tel Aviv, Western Al-Quds, and Haifa against the sixth cabinet of Benjamin Netanyahu. The demonstrations were held in protest against the Zionist cabinet's efforts to change Israel's judicial system, and the protesters demanded Netanyahu's resignation. We have taken a look at some of the world media and press's coverage of this issue. Please stay with us. The website Axios.com has covered this story and tells us more. Tens of thousands have rallied in three major cities across the occupied Palestinian territories against Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu's new extremist cabinet and its proposed judicial reform plans. Protesters flooded the streets in Tel Aviv on Saturday, 14th of January, brandishing signs with slogans decrying Netanyahu's new cabinet as the government of shame and urging, "Bring down the dictator." Israeli media reported 80,000 people joined the rally, while the regime's security sources gave no official estimate after reporting 20,000 protesters earlier in the evening. The monumental rally marked the biggest since Netanyahu's new cabinet came to office in late December. The rally also included messages against the Israeli occupation of Palestinian territories, with one sign reading, "There's no democracy with the occupation." A protester was seen wearing a prison uniform, a mask depicting Netanyahu, and handcuffs as means of urging the premier's incarceration. The demonstrators censured planned reforms announced by the regime's new cabinet recently. The so-called reforms include a derogation clause that allows the Knesset, the Israeli parliament, to override the decisions that are made by Israel's Supreme Court. Benjamin Netanyahu was indicted for receiving bribe, fraud, and breach of trust during the twilight of his previous mandate as prime minister in 2019. His detractors consider the so-called judicial reforms to be a vehicle for him to circumvent the repercussions of his corruption scandal. The anti-Netanyahu Black Flag movement has described the proposed reforms as a dangerous coup d'etat, asserting that the measures will fail. Other rallies were held in the occupied city of Al-Quds, outside the prime minister's residence, and in the city of Haifa, in the northern part of the occupied territories. Netanyahu announced his cabinet recently, featuring the religious Zionism, Otzma Yehudit, and Noam factions. In order to ensure the loyalty and partnership of the extremist political parties, Netanyahu has pledged to further their desired agendas. Therefore, the cabinet has been described as the most far-right cabinet in the regime's history. The 73-year-old Benjamin Netanyahu has already released a policy statement under part of his cabinet calling expansion of the regime's illegal settlements across the occupied Palestinian territories as a top priority. An earlier protest against the Israeli regime's new cabinet took place in Tel Aviv on Saturday, 7th of January. Thousands rallied likewise in Tel Aviv during that rally, denouncing the coalition and a menacing policy trend which is predicted to set off. The website of Press TV has also covered this story and tells us more. Widespread rallies against Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu's new extremist cabinet and his proposed judicial reform plan have caused fears among Israeli officials, with the regime's president saying he's deeply worried about the growing protest movement. Isaac Herzog said on Sunday, 15th of January, that he had been working for days to mediate discussions between relevant political figures in Tel Aviv over the hardline cabinet's contentious plan, judicial overhaul, which is projected to hand more powers to Israeli lawmakers. The Israeli president, Isaac Herzog, said in a statement, "We're in the grips of a profound disagreement that is tearing our nation apart. This conflict worries me deeply, as it worries many across Israel and the diaspora." Herzog said he was focused on averting a historic constitutional crisis and stopping the continued rift within officials. Yet he admitted that he could fail in his efforts, as there is still a long way to go and significant gaps remain. He made the comments just a day after a mass protest outside Benjamin Netanyahu's residence in the occupied city of Al-Quds. A massive demonstration was also held in Tel Aviv against his coalition's plans for sweeping changes in the judiciary, which include weakening the court's ability to rein in parliament and granting the cabinet greater control over judge selection. The coalition has also announced intentions to pursue settlement expansion in the occupied West Bank. The demonstration was the biggest since Netanyahu's cabinet took office in late December, after he returned to power at the head of a coalition with extreme right and ultra-Orthodox parties. Also, political divisions and infighting appear to be deepening between new Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu's cabinet and the opposition, with Israeli media reporting exchanges of accusations and calls by incumbent officials for arrests of opposition leaders. Knesset member Zabika Fogel called recently for the arrest of former Israeli Minister of War Benny Gantz and former Prime Minister Yair Lapid on charges of treason. Benny Gantz and Yair Lapid had criticized the new cabinet's policy, saying Netanyahu would be responsible for a breakout of an internal war. The Israeli media source said that disputes among political rivals in the Israeli regime specially escalated after thousands of people took to the streets of Tel Aviv in the occupied territories and demonstrated against Netanyahu's extremist cabinet. The Fast News Agency website has also covered the same story. A new survey conducted by an Israeli institute showed optimism about the future of the Zionist regime is rapidly on the decline amid political infighting among Israelis' top officials. The opinion poll, which was conducted by Israel Democracy Institute and whose results were released on Sunday, 15th of January, showed that over half or 51% of the people living in the occupied Palestinian territories are fearful of the regime's future. The survey analyzed statistical data on the inhabitants of the occupied territories from 2003 to 2022. It showed that only 49% of people living in the occupied territories were optimistic about Israel's future, compared with 76% who were asked the same question in a 2012 opinion poll. Moreover, 2022 saw a steady decline in the trust of the inhabitants of the occupied territories in the Israeli regime's political institutions, including the presidency, the cabinet, and the Israeli parliament, the Knesset, and various political parties. In this regard, the head of the Arab Movement for Renewal Ahmad Al-Tibi, said, "What Israel is going through are pivotal events." Al-Tibi told Al-Mayadeen television network that Netanyahu seeks to weaken the judicial system and annul the lawsuit filed against him in Israeli courts of law. Ahmad Al-Tibi added, "The demonstrations against the Netanyahu regime show the world the extent of fascism of the Israeli cabinet." Also, Ahmad Al-Tibi pointed out that the Israeli Supreme Court, which has become filled with extremist right-wing judges, will become more extreme towards the Palestinians if it approves the judicial amendments, pointing to Israel's concern about the change in the international community's view of the judicial system. Last week, a human rights advocacy group issued a report asserting the new far-right Israeli cabinet will consolidate the illegal occupation of the Palestinian lands, racism, and discrimination against Palestinians.
Seven barometric pressure. We
come to you, and O God, knowing that thou art our only King.
You're listening to the program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio with Brother Yasser Ibrahim.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim. Bismillahi ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. وصلى الله على سيدنا ونبينا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Dear listeners, welcome to another episode of Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio with me, Brother Yasser Ibrahim. We all know that the most important text that we as Muslims have is the glorious Quran, the divine book sent over a period of 23 years to the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. It is a book that is full of guidance, is full of lessons. Basically, it is a book that can take a person, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guides us via it, takes us straight to the door of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is a divine miracle. It is the everlasting divine miracle. For as Islam is the last religion, the miracle of Islam must be the last miracle, and it has to be right till the Day of Judgment. But this Quran, which was revealed in Arabic, has certain lessons within it that, you know, a scholar or a person who is acquainted with it needs to, you know, abstract it and tell us. This was something that was done during the time of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as well, which is the science of tafsir, the explanation and the commentary of the verses of the Holy Quran. And up until today, many tafsirs have been written by great scholars and great Islamic scholars. So the book that we would like to introduce to our dear listeners today takes a different approach to tafsir, and it is more of a practical approach with regards to the reader of this particular text. So please stay tuned for our next segment, where we will be introducing this text or this book to our dear listeners, inshallah.
Among the sacred texts we have received to help us understand where we came from and where we are going as a human race are most rich in helping us find our direction. They narrate stories of our past. But where have they brought us? Where are their messages now? Are we the people of belief, or have we become the people of the boxes? Is there wisdom trapped in our bookshelves? Bookshelves, bookshelves, bookshelves.
Welcome back, dear listeners, to our program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio. So the book that we would like to introduce to our dear listeners today is titled The Illuminating Lantern, an exposition of subtleties from the Quran, part 30. This book was written and compiled by Sheikh Habib Al-Kadhimi, originally in Arabic, and was then translated into English by Brother Alexander Khalili. This book was then published by Ansarian Publications, which is based in Qom in the Islamic Republic of Iran. So this book aims to provide a brief yet condensed commentary of the Quranic verses. It basically covers the 30th section or the last juz of the glorious Quran, that is from Surah 78, which is Surah Naba, right until the last surah, which is Surah 114, which is Surah An-Nas. The author has relied on the bullet point method instead of explaining every word and expression as is customary in most explications or commentaries of the glorious Quran. So he collects the components of every chapter and chooses the main points that pertain to our daily life. He then adds a moral and spiritual aspect with a language that speaks to the spirit and the mind to present practical Quranic solutions that can shape human personality in the three dimensions of mind, spirit, and morals. So basically how the book is set up is that the author will bring the entire surah or the entire chapter. And obviously this is an English translation of that book, so those particular verses will be then translated into English. At the bottom of those particular verses, there will be bullet points regarding the surah or the chapter that was brought up. So for example, if the person or if the scholar, this Sheikh Habib, is speaking about Surah Tawheed or the 112th Surah of the Noble Quran, of the Glorious Quran, he will bring the Surah, bring the Arabic translation will be there by Brother Alexander Khalili. And then the bullet points regarding that particular Surah will be brought. So this is the book that we would like to introduce to our dear listeners today. And hopefully, inshallah, in our next segment, we would like to read a section of this book for the benefit of our dear listeners. And hopefully, inshallah, we will benefit as the author clearly says that he wants to benefit all readers in the three dimensions of mind, spirit, and morals, that we get practical lessons from the verses of the glorious and noble Quran. So inshallah, please stay tuned for our next segment.
Why do we read books in the first place? What are books good for?
We read books because we don't want to reinvent the wheel, if you will.
We'd better take advantage of human cultural and intellectual heritage, particularly related to our daily activities, such as our physical, mental, spiritual, or even religious health.
We can't ignore the past thoughts and experiences. To do so, we need to boost our bookshelf.
Welcome back, dear listeners, to our program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio with me, Brother Yasser Ibrahim. The book that we have introduced to our dear listeners is titled The Illuminating Lantern, An Exposition of Subtleties from the Quran, Part 30. The book was written and compiled by Sheikh Habib Al-Kazimi and translated by Brother Alexander Khalili and published by Ansarian Publications, that is situated in the holy city of Qom in the Islamic Republic of Iran. So where we are reading from is from the last chapter of the book, that is the chapter that deals with the commentary and explication of Surah Nas, that is the 114th chapter of the Holy Quran. So as we mentioned, the author first of all brings the surah, Brother Alexander Khalid translates, or rather brings the translation from one of the Quranic translations, and then he translates the bullet points. So these are the bullet points regarding Surah An-Nas. 1. Evils from imperceptible sources. Allah connects two surahs to call on His servants to seek refuge in Him. So the two surahs here is Surah Falaq and Surah Nas. For in all of his life, the human being is never free from things that scare him. The previous surah, Surah Al-Falaq, is distinguished in its mention of perceptible sources of harm, such as the knight, the envious person, or the witch, while this surah is distinguished by its focus on imperceptible sources of harm, such as whispers in the hearts of men, whether these come from jinn or other men, and no one is fully protected from them unless they are saved from both physical and spiritual sources of harm. 2. Taking refuge with Allah. Some people suffice themselves with verbally seeking Allah's protection before reciting the Quran, acting in accordance with Allah, saying, when you recite the Quran, seek the protection of Allah against the outcast Satan. Surah An-Nahl, the 16th chapter of the Holy Quran, verse number 98. Because the hounding by the devil intensifies when a person does good deeds. But this verbal action will not render a person needless of truly seeking protection for what is being enjoined by the words, "Say, I seek the protection." An-Nas, chapter 114, verse number 1. It's not merely the utterance of some words, but first and foremost, the heartfelt sensation that one is taking refuge with Allah, followed by acting outwardly in a way that accords with seeking divine protection, such as giving up the pre-Islamic customs of the Arabs after emigrating to Islamic lands when seeking protection from the corruption of one's religion. In fact, one must give up all behavior which conflicts with seeking divine protection, like a person seeking Allah's protection from wild animals, while there is a fortified castle standing in front of him, but he does not enter it. 3. Divine protection. The one whose protection is sought in this surah, is mentioned from various dimensions. From one angle, divine protection is sought from the Lord of mankind. And this is an independent reason for seeking protection in his own right. Because Allah is a refuge of everyone who seeks protection. He is the Lord who arranges everything, and in whose hand all of his servants' affairs rest. You ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to get a better understanding of the glorious Quran, to make us of those who are the people of the glorious Quran, inshallah, and to unify our hearts with the glorious Quran, and to illuminate our hearts with the glorious Quran, inshallah. Until next time, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
That was the program Bookshelf with Brother Yasser Ibrahim on RIB English Radio.
Comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.